Morning. We live in a very dry country, and sometimes the rain keeps people away. And that was easy for me to understand because I'm from here. I mean, I'm not from Mesa. I'm from Arizona. And I remember moving to Texas when I was a senior in high school, and I had never owned an umbrella or a raincoat, ever. Didn't need one. And I remember, a little rain on the roof was refreshing, and everybody loved it, enjoyed it. Here it's a big mystery. It's almost as though we kind of expect to be carried away by all that water. And so what we don't sometimes admit to is the fact that all the rain has left is little polka dots on the sidewalk. It's all rain. My dad he thought that Arizona was famous for its 6-inch rains. It's where the raindrops fall 6 inches apart. A lot of them never hit the ground, so hey. We've been looking at the restoration of Judah. Under Cyrus, Zerubbabel and Joshua came and began building on the temple. And remember, we had the sermon and the lesson on building with Samaritans. You can't build with Samaritans because they don't know what the law is. And the church sometimes tries to build itself up by accepting into fellowship people that really don't know what they're doing. Then we talked about the letters that the enemies wrote, the same ones that were rejected by the Jews to the emperor, and he put the kibosh on the building. No more building, made a decree. Now, Cyrus's decree was that they could build. And so they didn't build. And so God sees the problem, and he sends Haggai and Zechariah as prophets to get them back to work. We'd made mention of the fact that most of Zechariah's work was what we might call apocalyptic writing. And it's basically, that just means it's full of symbols. And but the symbols point to one thing, and that is the glorious nature of the kingdom and God's temple, his house. And Haggai, on the other hand, was sent with a very simple message, and that's be strong and work. Get back to work. You've had enough of this laying around, and you need to do what God told you to do. Well, they did, and the enemies of the Jews wrote letters again. They started letters back and forth, and they said, you made this decree that they couldn't build on the temple anymore. And so when questioned about it, the builders said, it was decreed first that by Cyrus that we could build the temple. And the first decree is always the one that rules. And when that was found by Darius, he not only allowed them to start building again, but he made the Samaritans, who were the main opposition, provide all the timber and the rocks and, that went into the building of the temple and a bunch of the cash, but they couldn't put any work into it themselves. The Jews did that all by themselves. And then all of a sudden, we don't hear anything for 80 years after the, we hear about Esther, but we don't hear anything about the restoration for 80 years. And that brings us down to Ezra, who was very concerned about what was going on in Judea after, and he lived during the reign of Artaxerxes, it says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of, well, they're all the sons of somebody. But anyway, it goes all the way back to Phinehas and Eleazar, which goes back to the wilderness wanderings. And he says in verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So he knew the law, which Jehovah, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of Jehovah his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, and I've got to tell you, I don't know what a Nethinim is, unto Jerusalem in the seventh month in the, of Artaxerxes the king. And it came, he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. So he had his work cut out, as we'll see next week. But anyway, verse 10 is something that we can learn from if we'll imitate Ezra. And he had set his heart to do certain things, and we've got to set our hearts to do the same thing. The first thing he set his heart to do was to seek the law of Jehovah. God's law is truth and right. John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then we look over to Psalm and chapter 119 and beginning with verse 37. And David says, righteous art thou, O Jehovah, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness, and in very faithfulness. My zeal hath consumed me. My zeal hath consumed me. Because mine adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, and therefore thy servant loveth it. Because the words are pure and their life. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. You skip down to verse 172 where it says, let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So God's word ought to be precious to us. It means salvation to us. It is through the gospel that God provides salvation. In Romans 1:16, he says, it's the gospel to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But there's more to it than just accepting the truthfulness of it. There's an obedience that is involved. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James tells us, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Without God's word, we are blind. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it says, O Jehovah, I know the way of man, and is not in his own let me read that because I'm messing it up. And my quoter is on the blink. And I'm going to read this verse if it slays all of us. Somebody says, well, you've already slain us with. But Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 20, that'd be chapter 10 and verse 23, not 10, 23 and verse 10. O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in the man that walketh to direct his own steps. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. When we forsake God's wisdom as it is couched in his word, we become reliant on self, and that's a way of death. Disaster has always struck the ignorant. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea says, my people are destroyed on lack of knowledge. That's actually God speaking to the Jews through Hosea. The Gentiles had we like to call it the worst society that we know of. Whoever said that first didn't live today here. We live in wicked times. And the reason is because there's been a rejection of God's wisdom. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. But they had refused to have God in their knowledge, and sometimes people do that today. Sometimes people in the church fail to see the importance of adding to their knowledge. But we're told by Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to read, we need to study, and we need to know what God's will is, because it is that will that gives us faith, and faith is the shield that we have against the devil. So we ask the question, is God's will precious to us? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, where Peter says, putting away therefore all wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby into salvation. When a baby wants to eat, he eats, or he cries until he gets fed. Why? Because the milk is precious to him. Well, our milk is, well, as the King James says, the sincere milk of the word. And so we've got to hold the scriptures in very high esteem. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. There Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, what does that mean? It means we've got to do what he says. And a lot of people have rejected that. Well, we need to seek the law of Jehovah like Ezra did. But we need not only to seek it out, we need to do it. Look at James 1 again. And James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. And sometimes that's us, isn't it? That is what the Jews did. They knew what the law said, but they didn't do it. They pushed the law aside for their own traditions. And that was, of course, wrong. Obedience has always been demanded. You know, when Abraham heard God call him, he was always overjoyed. Well, in Genesis 22, God says, Abraham, and he says, here am I. Not good. He says, take thy son, thine only begotten son, to the mountain where I will show thee, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Well, the promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac. And at that point, Isaac had no children, wasn't even married yet. What are we going to do with that young man? Well, in Hebrews, you know, it says that Abraham, in a sense, received him back through a resurrection. If God had to raise him from the dead, he would do that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about David and the new cart. Somebody says, no, David, that's Uzzah and the new cart. If you look at 1 Chronicles in the account there, starting with about chapter 13, David understood the fact that he was to blame for Uzzah's death, and he called the cart the breach of Uzzah. And he said, what we should have done was what we were supposed to do all along. We should have carried the ark like the book says, and even though that would have been hard and it's heavy and all that, just leave the cart out of it. And so obedience to the word is demanded. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, though he was a son, yet learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him, the author of salvation. Who is he the author of salvation to? All that obey him. And obedience has some action. And the action is following what Jesus had to say. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you true my disciple. Well, what if you don't continue in his word? Then you're not a true disciple. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've got to do it. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus sent a large group of people on judgment day to everlasting punishment. Well, why? The things that they had done were not all that bad, if they could do them. And number two, they did it by his name, believing that Jesus had authorized that. Well, what was wrong with them? The key is verse 21 where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. They had done these other things, but they hadn't done the will of the Father. They didn't do what he said. They did what they thought was sufficient. Another verse just following after another three or four verses just following that, verse 24, he says, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Well, who is like somebody who built his house on the rock? The ones who hear his words and do them. Well, if they don't do them, well, their house is somewhere else. It's not on the rock. So here's where it is. It says in verse 26, And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote that upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. That falling of the house, or the standing of the house, is in the judgment day. And if we do what he says, then our house will stand. If we don't, it'll collapse because it's built on a bad side. Now, we may be real busy doing what we want or doing good things, but we've got to do what Jesus said, or it doesn't do us any good. Now, another thing that Ezra did was he sought the law of God to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. He had set his heart to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. We have a solemn duty in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. They don't know anything. So how are they going to teach anybody else? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Talking to Timothy. Well, somebody says, well, he's just talking to Timothy and telling him that he's got to teach other people. Well, he's got to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, the question is, are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful Christian? If you are, then you have that duty, that responsibility has been passed down to you. So let's get to work. Okay. The responsibility that we have is grave. You know, James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, be not many of you teachers, knowing that ye shall receive that weightier condemnation. Now, he's not telling you not to be a teacher. He's saying, you consider how important it is and how much is riding on your efforts and the fact that God will hold you responsible for your efforts. And so, again, we need to get to chomping. Look at Matthew chapter 9, and we can see the need for it in verses 36 through 38. He says, but when he saw, this is chapter Matthew 9, 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Where is Jesus going to get the laborers? Where is he going to get the laborers? Well, we're to pray for them. And God will send them. Now, this is something I have learned through experience. If you pray sincerely that the Lord send laborers into the harvest, guess what you do? You become one of those laborers. You can't help yourself. You meet somebody on the road, the highway, and they're interested the least little bit in the gospel, and you got to say something to them. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? He's not talking about paying people to go out and preach somewhere or even preach locally. He's talking about the compulsion that all dedicated Christians have to be teachers themselves. And most of the time, they're not even conscious of it. They won't say, well, I'm a teacher. I teach people that I meet. No, they just do it. There was a guy that went to Maryville a long, long, long time ago. And Joe was very talkative, and he knew his Bible, and somehow the conversation with whoever he was with would go over to some Bible subject. And I mean, he knew his stuff. And it wasn't on purpose. I mean, he didn't have anything planned. It's just what happened during a casual conversation. And he was interested. But anyway, I like the way this ends, where he said in Romans 10, in verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." Now, right now, I have ugly feet. They're swollen about the size of a cantaloupe and very uncomfortable. But that's not what he's talking about. Here's somebody that taught you the gospel, and you're glad to see him. So he had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah, to do it, and to teach it to other people. Now, the key to all of that was Ezra had set his heart. Serving God is hard sometimes. Some commands are different. Forsaking old habits, discipline, defending the truth is sometimes the hardest thing that you can do. And we'll talk about that in our next to the last lesson in this series. The opposition is going to be great. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 36, who is the one who is going to oppose you in that passage? It'll be your mother and father. Matthew 10, 34, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The idea is that if you're going to serve God, you've got to be willing to cut these family ties. At least limit your association with members of your own family. He says, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And the greatest love that you can show your own child is to show them how important it is to serve God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's all of us will suffer some kind. And the thing is, our persecution is so mild that we don't even know what's going on. When people talk behind your back or talk mean about you or make fun of you a little bit, doesn't bother us. Most of us, unless it's somebody real close. Philippians 1, 15 through 17. "Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one doeth of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Are you set for the defense of the gospel? "But the other proclaim Christ of faction, and not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me and my bonds." And so sometimes there, his own brethren would be the cause of his problem. And we don't dare get into it with our eyes closed. Luke 14, verse 28 talks about counting the cost. Now, counting the cost is not a step in salvation. It's something that you do all the way through your life. You have to consider the cost of not obeying and the cost that you're going to pay for obeying. So we must set our hearts, commit ourselves. It is more than just a casual decision. There's no return from that. The theme of 1 Peter is one that most people don't recognize. And if you look at 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be preoccupied with that. Make up your mind and don't let anything move you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who is reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, threaten not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He had made up his mind he was going to do what God said. He left us, and he left us that as an example. Chapter 3 and verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be zealous for that which is good? But even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. And what that means in our common language is, make up your mind that Jesus is the boss in your life and you do what he says. Being ready always to give the answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Our reason for being here is to do God's will. I have been close to death. I have been at a point, and you know about that, where I didn't know whether I was going to live or die. And I had one prayer. If you got any use out of me, well, I'm kind of like an old tire, and you can use me as a spare. If nothing else. But if you're done with me and you don't need me anymore, bring me home. And now, I meant that. I meant that. Because I'm not kidding. I thought I had broken my neck. I couldn't move from my middle of my back up. And I remember reaching for my hat, my arm going over across like this, and I opened my eyes, and my arm hadn't moved. And what happened is I got a stinger. And I don't want to explain that again, but it's something they used to get in football down in Texas, and during practice usually, and sometimes in a game. But here's something that we don't give a whole lot of heed to. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus is able to keep us from all evil. That is, if we have committed ourselves to him, he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him. Well, what if there's something in our lives that we won't give up for Jesus? Well, we're not committed like we ought to be. And so we need to be conscious of what God will, what he will preserve and guard through Jesus. Now, what was it that Joshua said when he showed so much preoccupation with serving God? He says, I know not who you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served across the river, the gods of Egypt, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. It wasn't, well, we're going to try, or we might do it, or we're going to do our best. We're going to do it. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, if then we were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above the earth, not on the things that are upon the earth. Set your things that are mind on things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. And the idea is that if Jesus has saved you and raised you from sin, then allow this to be your preoccupation. Determine that you're going to do what God wants anyway, regardless of what the temptation might be. Now, we can't stress upon enough the importance of learning, teaching, and doing God's will. We ask ourselves, is our heart set? Well, when Ezra came back to Judah, he didn't find a whole lot of this in Judah. It had been 80 years since the temple was finished. I don't know how long it took Joshua and Zerubbabel to pass on, or Haggai and Zechariah. But the people have forgotten. And so Ezra, being told of God about this, decided that he wanted to go. He wanted to be the one. Not because there's any glory in it or something, but he was available. And he was dedicated to the Lord. Well, are our hearts dedicated to seeking the law of Jehovah and doing it and teaching it to others? You need to do what he says before you can do anything else. And as we've said before, the first command of the gospel is repent and be baptized. Repent. That means change your life so that others notice, and so that the Lord notices. Consciously make up your mind you're going to do what Jesus wants. And if you're a Christian and you haven't done that, you've missed the mark, then you've sinned. And you can get forgiveness by repenting and praying. And given the example of Simon the sorcerer, you can ask your brethren to pray for you. And that's what we're here for. On the other hand, if you haven't been baptized, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. To what purpose? For the remission of sins. And God has promised to take our sins away if we'll just do what he said. If you're subject to the invitation, you'd like to be baptized, or if there's something you'd like to share with us or need to share with us, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.